1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we can start from verse 1. Faith in the Lord. Find it myself. Let's just pray. Let's pray that tonight that we'll learn something, but to learn something about ourselves as well. Not just to take it as a word, but that the word of God will affect us. They change us, because that's the when we read the word and when we hear messages preached, the word of God should change us. Not just to go out and say, that was a good word, that was a bad word, he was boring, he was exciting. No, we learn whatever the word of God is, we've got to take it and live it. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight. We thank you that we're able to come around your word, and we do pray that you'd help us, my Lord. Take your word on board tonight, Lord. That, Lord, to live it. Lord, that as we go before unsaved people, that, Lord, they can see the difference in us. That, Lord, that they see you, my Lord Jesus. Let your word change us tonight, Lord. We do pray, Lord, but most of all, that the name of Jesus would be glorified, that you'd be glorified, my Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we read from verse 1. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not even a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now I've got this week, it's talking about Christians taking one another to court. That's what the passage is on about. I think, I don't know who preached last week, but it ends with that. Listen, the church is meant to judge what goes on inside the church. Why is that? And Paul's just going to go on in a minute and just going to be talking about how wrong it is, what a bad testimony it is when two people who say that they are Christians are going before an unsaved court, hanging all their dirty laundry out the dry in front of them, and how much of a bad testimony it is, and how much it runs the name of Jesus down. Paul's going to go on about that, and we can push that further, can't we? We can push that further. What about, we might not go to court, if take one another to court, but do we fall out with one another, then air it out before unsaved people, our unsaved family? Do we run brother and sisters down in front of the unsaved? Do we run the church down, the pastors down? Because ultimately, it's the same thing. What a bad testimony it is. Because not one of us in here, especially before unsaved people, should be running one another down. We're Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, in the world, your fleshly brothers and sisters, you wouldn't run down. And listen, before I was a Christian, my brothers and sisters couldn't do no wrong. And in fact, if they was in the wrong, I'd defend them and say they was in the right. But yet we can be so the opposite. We can wait for one another to trip up and we devour one another in a second. and then go and tell everyone. And unsaved people love it. They love to hear the gossip. Because when you go out witnessing and talking to them, they know about it before or after church knows. And it's shameful. We shouldn't be like that. The church is built upon love, the love of Christ. And we've got to show that love. And Paul starts off, he says, look, is there any of you? He's saying, it's a shocking thing to Paul. He says, what are you doing? Having a matter against one another, going to law before the unrighteous, before unsaved people, and not before the saints. You're going before them and not your own brothers and sisters. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, when he talks about the saints judging the world, at the end of the Great Tribulation, when Christ comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation tells us, are cast into the lake of fire. Then Christ sets up his 1,000-year reign upon the earth. He has a 1,000-year reign. And Luke 19 tells us, it says, like it's similar to the parable of the talents. He says, you as faithful in these small things, I'll make you rule over 10 cities. Right, so there's going to be places we're going to be at. How we've done on this earth, it's going to sort our position out in the millennium kingdom when we reign and rule with Christ. So what Paul's saying here, he says, look, in the future, this is going to happen. Christ is coming back. He's going to reign upon the earth. You're meant to be judging the world. You're going to have all these people coming to you, and you're meant to be judging righteously. He's saying, he said, ain't you worthy to even judge him between squabbles between brothers and sisters, or take them to court? That's what he's saying. He's saying it shouldn't be like that. Right, and when we go down the letter, Paul just basically goes on to say, wouldn't you rather be wronged? Wouldn't you rather be in the wrong for the sake of Christ? Does it really matter? But listen, for me, it's a blessing for me, because listen, one day, God's got a position for me and a position for you in his millennium kingdom when he reigns upon the earth. Every one of us. So when you read about, especially when you read through the Old Testament, the minor prophets, when it talks about his reign upon the earth, what's going on at that time, you're in those pages. You're in those pages. You can read it. You can see, you're like you're seeing it and you're living it. And one day we will live it. And that's a blessing for us. Because he says, look, you're unworthy to judge these small matters. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Now he's going deeper now. No, we're not going to be judging the good angels. These are going to be the ones that were in rebellion. In 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4 it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And Jude 1:6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, listen, I suppose it'd be at the great white throne judgment, I would have thought, this is where we're going to be judging angels, because it's not going to be at the start of the millennium. Because at the 1,000-year reign, those that get cast into the lake of fire is the Antichrist and the false prophet. Them too. That's all was said. And they're going to be there for the full 1,000 years. Now, that's the only place to be at the great white throne judgment where I could see a possibility for that. I don't know where else in Scripture where we would be judging angels at. If anyone knows, please tell me, because that's what I could figure out. But can you imagine it though? We're going to be judging angels. Like me and you, there's going to be a time coming where the fallen angels are going to come past and we're going to be judging them. That just seems so far that way, doesn't it? But what trust has God got for us to be able to do that? To put us in that place. He's put us not only of judging people in this world, but judging angels. And he's put us in such a position that Paul comes along and rebukes the church because they're going to court in front of unsaved people, suing one another, running down one another. Paul's saying, look, that's the greater thing. And how are you going to do that when you can't even sort out the smallest things among you? And isn't it a shameful thing? I think it's a shameful thing. When you've got two people come to church and they fell out with one another and they won't talk, I think that's a shameful thing, myself. I do think that. I think, well, that shouldn't be the way Christians should go on. We should go on like that. And listen, and there'll be times when they'll try and get sorted out, where pride's so set in, you've been told, look, come on, sort this out, shake hands, you're meant to forgive one another. But pride takes so much over that you won't give in. You'd have yourself in the right whatever. But there's one thing you miss. You miss Jesus, don't you? That's what you're missing. That's the point. Forget who's wronged you. Forget who's upset you, whoever you've upset. If I do something against you, and you do something against me, we're as if we're doing it to the Lord. That's who we're doing it to. Jesus said, if you do one of these things to the least of my little children, you're doing it unto me. So when we're falling out, devouring one another, arguing, who's in the middle of it? Do you think Jesus is pleased when he sees two of them he's saved falling out with one another? Now, it's him who we think about. We've come here for him. Our lives are meant to be so holy that things should just go over our head. Listen, when I come here, I'll get tormented to death. Right? I'll get tormented. I walk in, Charles will say something straight away. Joseph will back him up. Right? But I've got a few things on the boys tonight. I won't say it up here, but I've got a few things for the future. Right? But you've got to just let things go over your head, haven't they? Right? Just got to let things go over your head. Because what's the point of getting upset over silly things? We're Christians. We're meant to grow thick skin, aren't we? Jesus says, hey, expect persecution. Expect people to say things and do things. Do you expect it? We've got to be able to grow thick skin. Now, I never believed it until I saw it, because it was always said, like I've heard it preached loads of times, people wouldn't be upset if someone didn't shake their hand and they wouldn't come to church no more. I thought that was the diviest thing in the world. I thought, what sort of man would leave a church because someone wouldn't shake his hand? I thought, that's stupid for me. That was the most ridiculous thing ever until I see it. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is absolutely crackers. How shallow is a walk in Christ that someone would leave a church because someone never shook their hand or never said good morning? Someone might have been having a bad day and forgot to say good morning. But we don't stop anything else. But all of a sudden, if anything offends us here, we won't come for 3 months. Why is that? That's when we should turn and look at ourselves and go, Lord, this ain't the way you want me to act. That's not the way that you acted, Lord. You want me to act different. We can't be childish, can we? That's childish ways. You see, and they're going through before these unsaved people. Look, and even unsaved people know this, right? Because Jesus said, he says, right, by this we all know, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Unsaved people ain't silly. They can tell if we're Christians or not. They can tell if you're a Christian or not. Better than what Christians can tell you, Christians. Because I'll tell you what they do. They're ready to pick you up in a second. If you're not doing something that's right, they know about it and they tell everyone else. But they do see a difference when someone gets born again and the Holy Spirit goes into that person's heart, turns their life upside down, and all of a sudden they ain't thinking about themselves no more, about their own family, their own ways, whatever they've got here. They just serve every other person that comes along. People they would have fell out with, they serve them. They see the difference. Why? Because it's love. When you get saved, you get the love of Christ in your heart. We get that love. And we've got to show it. That's all they know. What would be the point of it if we accept Christ into our hearts and act the same? How are we any different than what we was before? Because when you're born again, Jesus Christ changes your life. You're changed. If he hasn't changed your life, you're not born again. You're not saved. Jesus Christ changes lives. Everyone you've read about in the scriptures who met with Jesus never left the same. You had people that were robbing people. You had people that was, in fact, one of his disciples was a zealot. There was assassins that would go around and kill the Romans. He got saved. One was a tax collector. They met with Jesus and was changed. Amen. They weren't the same no more. Yet we can think, now we've accepted the Lord, and I can be saved 5 or 10 years and carry on the same as what I thought, like I did before. You're not born again. You're not saved. Forget it. It might sound harsh, but SF reality. Either you made a new creation, all things have gone, new things have come, or you're still in the old way and living it. You can't have both. Either you're a new creation and Christ is changing you, and if you're staying the same, you're not a new creation. You're a social Christian. You come to church. Because Christ changes lives. He empowers us to live for him and to live such an holy life that we can leave these doors and we can turn the world upside down. Yet we think Christianity is just coming here and sitting in a seat. Go to a restaurant after church. And yet we see so many that can take or leave Christianity at a drop of an hat. There's no change. Christ changes you. And the sad fact is, there's many in here who say, listen, I know what my heart's like. I believe I'm born again, I'm all right. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Because you can deceive yourself. Can I ask you something? Are you striving for holiness? Are you striving to live a life for Christ, for holiness? Forget everything else, what we can go and get in this world. Is he number one? Is he the number one in your life? Or has something else took his place? Have you got an idol in the heart? Has it become money, things, family, position, popularity? Has something else took the throne of your heart? Is God on the throne? Because sadly, we can get such a point where we can deceive ourselves and believe that God is on the throne and we don't realise that we're living for self. When we've got to live for Christ. It's all got to be about him. We've only got a short time upon this earth. If we live to 80 odd, praise the Lord, but we've got a short time. Why strive to live a life for self when we can live a life for Christ and we can make such a change that souls can be saved, disciples made, that when we go to heaven, forget having no rewards there. You can look at people and go, thank the Lord. Your faithfulness could have kept that one going. But yet we can live a life where we're just happy to come home from work, sit at home. It's a bit too cold tonight to go to church. I'm too tired, anything. And yet serving the Lord. I remember when I first got saved, right? It's like the service of the Lord. It was, you didn't care if you run all week. You'd run and run and run all week. Wouldn't bother me. But like all of a sudden, you have to check yourself because all of a sudden you feel yourself dropping off and off and off until you're just comfortable sitting at home, doing nothing, moaning that no one visits you. Because what's happened is, we ain't realised we've started the drift. We've started the drift. And the service for Christ, Christ is just taking the back seat. But what we're good at, and what I'm good at, is justifying it. Making, putting myself in the right. When there ain't. When we get to eternity, only one thing's going to matter. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it ain't about what you've done for yourself that matters. It's what you've done for Jesus Christ that matters. And it goes on. It goes on, it says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those that are least esteemed by the church to judge? That just basically says, look, you've got things to judge in this life between you. Do you make the least members of the church to judge? Or those qualified to judge? It's them. No, you don't put anyone to judge. It's them that's got to be qualified to judge in them situations. He says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not even a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brethren, but a brother goes to law against brother, and therefore before believers? And that's the rebuke. Oh, Paul's building up to here. You ain't even got someone in your church to judge between one another. You're going to court between before unbelievers. What a bad testimony. Forget your own names. Our own names we're dragging through the mud. It's Christ. That's who we drag through the mud. That's who the testimony gets. That's whose testimony it is. Because what are we doing? If we'd lie down in front of one another, like before unsaved people, and we're running one another down, running the church down, running pastors, running service down, if someone's doing something good, we run it down, and unsaved people are hearing this, don't we realise that we're being a hindrance to the gospel? That's what we are. We're a hindrance to the gospel. If we run each other down and running the work of Christ down, we're hindering the gospel. People coming to Christ. I don't know about you, I don't want to be a hindrance to no one. I don't want to be the reason why someone don't come to Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, if I'm in that state, take me home to be with you now. God forbid that someone goes to hell because of me. We can't be their hindrance, because they will take that and it's a weapon for the enemy to use. Go out witnessing after someone said something. Well, that's going on up your church, isn't it? Well, you're saying you've got to do this and do that. What about them there? And believe me, when you go and witness to unsaved people, they can't wait to tell you. They cannot wait to tell you what's going on. And you don't want to say, yeah, that's right. But in your mind, you think, yeah, that could be true. And it's a shame, isn't it? But we should, the Bible says that we should, when we leave people, we should leave a fragrance there. Right? We should leave the fragrance of Christ. That when we've been around people, that when we leave, they should be encouraged, should be built up. Or we've left the gospel with them. That it's Christ that should be left there. That's what we should leave, the taste of Christ. But what do we leave? What do we leave there? Do we leave Christ? Or do we just leave worldliness? Unfruitfulness? Because we're called to leave Christ wherever we go, aren't we? We ain't called to leave worldliness. And listen, this. Everyone has a bad day, I understand that. Things just slip out. But we ain't got to sit and have full-blown conversations and gossip about people, have we? We ain't got to do that. You know, listen. One of the worst pains that for a Christian to feel is being hurt by another Christian. That's one of the worst pains, being torn down by another Christian. Because when you get saved, you create a bond with your brother and sister that's through the Holy Spirit. And when the brother or sister does something to you, it cuts you like a knife. It hurts. It's devastating. Because we expect things. When unsaved people do things, the world do things. We expect it, don't we? We think, well, Lord, you've promised that. We know we're going to get persecuted. Unsaved are going to say things to us. Might even get punched in the face. It's going to happen one day. But when someone saved does it to you as a Christian, that's more painful. I'm not being funny. When I've been out witnessing, telling people about the Lord, I've never lost sleep over what an unsaved person's ever said to me. I think, Lord, well, listen, they don't know you, Lord. I pray for them. But when a Christian does it, I've laid awake over it. Because it's pain. If your brothers or sisters in the flesh, your own brothers and sisters in this world hurt you, it hurts, doesn't it? How much more that we've got the same bond in Christ together? How much more does that hurt? Because it's a spiritual thing, and it shouldn't happen. You know, Matthew says, and this is where I've failed sometimes, and I think everyone's probably failed. Matthew 5, 38 to 42, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, let him take away your tunic. Let him take your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and to him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. That's where it's got to stop, isn't it? We just got to learn to turn the other cheek. That's basically it. Jesus told the disciples there, this is what you've got to do. That's to unsave people. We've got to turn the other cheek. As simple as that. If someone says something to us, insults us, does this, does that, any Christian does, turn the other cheek. Well, listen, Jesus Christ on the cross, when he was there, and there was hurling insults at him, and insults, you know, if you're the Christ, do this, do that. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He forgave them. Listen, he was the one who had all power to do what he wanted there, didn't he? And he could rightfully do so. How much we, being his servants, ought to do the same? The Bible says a servant is not greater than his master. We're not greater than Christ. There's only one on the throne and that's him. It's not me and you. And it pleases Christ when we're willing to forgive, willing to turn the other cheek. And 7 or 8 it says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure that you're going to law against one another. Why would you not rather accept being wrong? Why would you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, because you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you're doing these things to your brethren. See what he's saying there? Listen, you've gone. It's out. It's all out. The world's heard it. The law's heard it. It's all there. So everything's out in the open. Oh, you might have won an argument with your brother or sister. You might have won it, but you've lost. You've lost the long run. Why? Because of Christ. That's where you've lost. You might have won an argument, might have argued in here and won, but you've lost because it's the name of Christ that you've brought low. The name of Christ that we're meant to exalt up here, we're meant to exalt Jesus up here. When one saves, see anything, Paul says, look, you've lost. There he is. That's where it is, in the mud. And listen, I've done it before. I've done it foolishly. But it shouldn't be, should it? Christians shouldn't do that. Listen, forget our names. We're nothing. We are nothing. The only good thing about, the only thing that makes us something is Jesus Christ. We was dead in our sins, the Bible says, going to hell. But God called us. He called us from darkness into his marvellous light. He saved us, made us born again. He's the something about us, not us. Us was going to hell. Jesus made us alive, gave us eternal life. Why not just accept the wrong, Paul says? He says, why don't you be cheated yourself? Just be wrong. If you're not wrong, just go, right, I'm in the wrong, okay? Let it go. Why? He says, why? Because you're doing wrong yourself. Because you like it. It's the old flesh. It rears up, doesn't it? The old flesh. Someone says something to you. Who does he think he's talking to? Someone cuts you up down the road. I've got better, thank the Lord. Right? When someone used to cut me up, I used to, first thought in the mind, I'm chasing them. First thought in the mind. Right? Need prayer over things. Ain't a good testimony. But how do we react? How do you react when we used to have the bikers going down the road? Right? And God forgive me, I used to do one washer, pointing out to the side. So when I went past the cyclist, listen, right? And thank the Lord, it's only because of my girl I stopped doing it. Because we was driving down the road, down our lanes. And driving down the road, and I've seen the bikers. I've got, oh mate, here they are again. 80-year-old men on bikes, right? Whatever they're doing, right? And I'm going into one. And my girl's dad, she went, didn't Jesus say, if you've got hatred in your heart, it's the same as murder? Well, cut me like a knife, right? I went, just sit yourself back there, right? Sit yourself back there. But it cut me like a knife. And I went, no, Ruby Ann, I said, you're 100% right. I will change my ways on that. Because it's a bad testimony, isn't it? It's a bad testimony. Because let's be realistic. Could I go and witness to that man after I called him all names? But we think we can justify ourselves. That we can do as we please. And there'd be no repercussions of it. But I'll tell you one thing now. When brothers or sisters fall out, there's always going to be a repercussion in here. There's always something going to be there. You always forgive. You do forgive. May even forget. But there's always that bit of something there. Because it shouldn't happen. It's I don't know whether it's the trust being broken between believers that shouldn't. But it's always there. And that's something that can be repaired by the Lord. And that's something, if you're in that situation, pray about it. Pray about it. Say, Lord, put my heart right. Let me overlook that. Because there's something going on in each of us. You know, because Paul says, look, let yourself be cheated. Look, what's more important? Money? Going to court, earning money, winning an argument? What's more important than that? Or Jesus? Who's more important? It's Jesus is more important. You can always go and earn more money, can't you? You can always go and earn more money. But why would you rather to earn money have the name of Jesus dragged through the mud? What's the point? It's pointless, isn't it? Because Peter says, you know, about rather being cheated, Peter says, and above all things, have this fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's where it should be right there, isn't it? That's where it should be. If things are going on between believers, that's where it should end. Look, forgive, because love covers a multitude of sins. Someone could have upset you, sinned against you. But because you love them, we should forgive. And that's how what we should do. It's easier said than done. It's very hard. But we've got a great God that empowers us to do that. I remember reading The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. When she was in the concentration camps, there's a soldier beat her and her sister every day. And her sister died in the concentration camp. And she said, because she used to go around the old world sharing her testimony. Sharing that testimony. And it says, she finished sharing her testimony and she just heard the voice. And it says in the book, she says, I was like back 30 years ago. I was back in that camp. She went, that same voice. And he come up to the front, this soldier. And he said, he put his hand out and he went, forgive me, Miss Boone, he said. I've accepted Jesus. Will you forgive me? And she went, she had her hands by her side. She said she couldn't. She couldn't forgive him. And in her mind, she said, Lord, I can't forgive him, but you can forgive him for me. And it was the love of Christ that just put her arm out and shook that man's head and said, you're forgiven. To shake his hand and say, you're forgiven. And she went through torture in a concentration camp. But it was the power of Christ that enabled her to forgive. And it's Christ who gives me and you the power to forgive. And we should be willing, whatever's been done against one another, we should be willing to forgive. Why? There's no excuse not to. Why? Because Christ has given me and you the power to forgive one another. And that's such a great thing to have. The power of Christ being able to do that. So there's no excuse. And in what Paul does, he uses a contrast now. A contrast is an unsaved life, the opposites. The unsaved life here, then he shows you the Christ life there. He's saying, why are you going to this life? Because you're this. He says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor malprostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionates will inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he's saying there, he's listed that list because he's saying, you're going to these for judgment. These are the people you're bringing it for. You're bringing it there. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's who you're bringing your judgment to. This list here. What you're in, you're putting all the, showing all the dirty laundry to these when we should be shining the light of Christ. Because then what he says in verse 11, and this is the scripture that when I read this, blessed me so much. Just the first bit, it says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. That means you was like this, but you're not like it no more. Why? Because Jesus Christ changed you. He changed us from that list. And he says, such were some of you. You was like it, but you're not like it no more. And that's the change. That's what Paul's saying. That's why there's no such thing as you can be born again and never change. If there's no change, there's no conversion. There's got to be a change. Christ makes it. Christ demands the change. Because he says you don't own yourself no more. You're brought at a price. When our temples of the Holy Spirit, we've got God living in here. How dare we think we can live like the world and offer sacrifices to the God in here, which is unholiness and ungodliness. No, God says, be holy, for I'm holy. Because without holiness, he says, no one will be able to see the Lord. Now, what are we living? Are we living that list of ungodliness, deceiving ourselves, thinking, I've got the Holy Spirit in here telling myself that, and I'm living the way I've lived all my life, and that's the sacrifice I'm bringing? Or am I bringing the life of holiness, the life of obedience, of the sacrificed life, the life that picks up the cross daily, that follows Christ, that he wants us to do? Is that the life I'm showing Christ? Forget everyone else for a minute. Forget one another. Are we showing that to Christ? Let's not lie about things. If you're not, you're not. But don't try and pretend. We can pretend against one another we're doing everything right. But we can't pretend in front of the Lord. He sees all things. And he knows. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. How we're living all week. He sees all. And that's why he says, and it's such a terrible verse, when he's in Matthew 7, when he says, many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? Didn't we prophesy in your name, heal in your name, do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, because I never knew you. That's frightening. I get frightened by that verse. Because there's many sin in churches week after week after week, and they don't know the Lord. They've deceived themselves and got a form of religion that comes to church, that takes the table on Sunday, but their heart's not changed. The heart has to be changed. If it's not changed, you're not born again. Christ changes lives. And yet we can sit week after week after week and just take with a pinch of salt. What sort of life, what sort of pitiful life is that? When you can live your whole life and pretend to be a Christian and never knew Christ at all. How frightening is that to get there that day when he says, depart from me, you do wickedness into the everlasting flame. I don't know about you, that is frightening. No wonder Paul says, test yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Paul warns you because he knows the heart can be deceived. The Bible doesn't pull the punches, and that's why he says, such were some of you. He didn't say all of you, did he? Paul didn't say such are all of you were like this. He says some of you are like this. Which means there were some still doing all things in that church. Ain't that frightening? That was in Corinthians 2,000 later. It's still today. They're still living that life. But when he contrasts to the believer, and everything's in the positive, he says, but you were washed. That means that's like positive. That's done. You were washed in the blood of Christ, born again, set free. And he says you were sanctified, that God has took me and you, set us apart for holiness, to live a sanctified life, that as God sees me and you now, as he sees us, he sees me and you as the completed vessel. That's how God sees. You were sanctified. And he said, that's how he sees us, because God sees the end from the beginning. He knows. With us, we've got to live a sanctified life now, a set apart life for Christ before man. That's what we have got to live. That's what practicing what you preach means. That Christ is, that's the world. We're living in the world that Christ has picked us up, put us over here, set us apart to be holy, and that's what we've got to go back and show that world. The holiness of Christ to change life. That Christ has done that, he's set us apart. And that he says we're justified. We were justified. That means that in our place, Jesus Christ being our substitute, the sin, the debt that we deserved, the punishment, the wages that we deserved to earn, Christ paid in our place. That because we accepted Christ's death and his resurrection, his payment for sin upon the cross, we now stand before God in a just and righteous way. That we are justified. That we are that. That we are justified by Christ, by what he's done. And it says, and we're justified by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. In God's eyes, it's all a done deal. And it blessed me when I read that. I thought, thank you, Lord. Because sometimes you have times, you go through hard times. But you can look at the scriptures. Look to Christ. Look to him and go, Lord, I thank you that because of what you've done, I'm justified before you and the Father. Then no matter what goes on, my life might be the worst life ever. Might be going through things again, again and again. It just feels like it's just always me. But thank you, Lord. Lord, I know for certainty because what you've done, when I shut my eyes in this world, I'm going to be with you in the next. That's what we've got. And we should grasp hold of that. Because what the old enemy wants me and you to do, he wants me and you to go, poor me, I'm going through it again and again and again. Is it ever going to end? I don't know if it is or not. That's the truth. I don't know what God's got in store for your life. I don't know what he's got in store for my life. But what I do know, that he's with you every step of the way, through thick and thin. I know that. I know that his word says that he will never leave or forsake you. I know that. I know that he who's in me is greater than he who's in the world. I know that. I might be like Job sometimes, not understand what's going on. But I know that even though I go see the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because his rod and staff, they comfort me. I know that. So whatever's going on, one thing I do know is that Jesus is with us every step of the way. Why? Because of not what we've done. It's because of his death upon the cross and us accepting that death of what he done for us. That he stood in our place. We've had our pardon. That's how I know he's with us all the time. And listen, it ain't a feeling because I could wake up tomorrow, be the happiest man in the world. I could have a bad night's sleep and wake up in a proper bad mood. My feelings make not one bit of difference of what Jesus done upon that cross. It's by what he done. How he set us apart. And just think of that on his own. Who are we? Who are we? That Jesus Christ would look down through all eternity, grab me and you, take us out from an unholy world and set us up for service of him. Who are we? There's nothing special in us. I wouldn't pick me. But it's because of that great love. And that's why it's such a blessing, brothers and sisters, for me and you, to be picked by God for service. And no better blessing is there than to live a life serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that when we stand before him that day, we'll be able to look at him and go, Lord, all these rewards, yes, you've rewarded me that, all what I've done for you, Lord. But here, Lord, I ain't done it to gain the rewards what you've given me. Take them back, Lord. I've done it for you. We do it for Christ. I don't serve the Lord just because I think I'm going to get blessed or because I'm going to get loads of crowns or rewards. I don't serve the Lord for that. We serve Jesus because we love Jesus. That's why we serve him. There's no better thing in this world, brothers and sisters, for me and you to do than to serve Jesus Christ out of love. You will not regret one single day that you've ever done anything for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.